And the word of God we are going to hear from today is Psalm 63. For here at First Church, we are moving through the psalm by psalm. We are letting the word of God dictate what we are hearing each Sunday. I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 63. And as you are doing so, I will tell you that a scholar and a commentator from the 1800s, J.J. Stuart Perrone, wrote this concerning Psalm 63, quote, "This is unquestionably one of the most beautiful and touching psalms in the whole Psalter." Now, if you have been here for this series on the Psalms, and you consider how many beautiful psalms we have already looked at, well, that's quite the statement, isn't it? And so as we now read this psalm, consider why this scholar and commentator would say that. Consider if you agree. Is this the most beautiful and touching psalm in the Psalter? If so, why? What makes it so beautiful? If you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of God. We recognize that this is His holy word. We are listening to Him, our Creator, the King of Kings. And we read from Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water, so I have looked upon You in the sanctuary, beholding Your power and glory. Because Your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise You. So I will bless You as long as I live. In Your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise You with joyful lips when I remember You upon my bed and meditate on You in the watches of the night. For You have been my help, and in the shadow of Your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to You. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by Him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, we thank You for this beautiful psalm, and we ask that You would help us to understand all that it's saying, all that You want us to hear, all that You invite us to thoroughly enjoy for Your glory and for Your honor. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, concerning the beauty of this psalm, I first of all want to point out that there is part of this psalm that's not entirely beautiful. To understand the psalm, we have to see that, and we have to think about it. So what is not beautiful will be my first main point. And then we will have the joy of considering what does make this psalm so beautiful. So what is not beautiful? What is beautiful? That's the overall outline this morning, those two overall points. What is not beautiful is David's situation. We learn about his situation from the title of the psalm and some of the verses of the psalm. The title of the psalm tells us David was in the wilderness of Judah. That's a helpful title, for there are only two times in David's life when he was in the wilderness of Judah. One time was early in his life when he was fleeing from King Saul. That happened before David was king. The second time was later in his life when he was fleeing from Absalom. his son. That happened when David was the king. The first happened when he was not, the other when he was. And for that reason, we can safely conclude that Psalm 63 was written when David was fleeing from Absalom, because verse 11 reveals that David was the king. Since David wasn't the king when he was fleeing from Saul, the psalm has to concern Absalom, which was not only a dangerous time for David, it was certainly an emotional time for David as well. You might remember that Absalom was not happy with his father. David and Absalom were at odds with each other, and Absalom ended up leading a rebellion against his father. Absalom was a smooth talker, and he started to convince people that he would make a much better king than his father. And over time, Absalom was able to win the hearts of many people. Eventually, Absalom became powerful enough to lead an attempt to overthrow David, and therefore David's life was in danger, causing David to flee Jerusalem into the wilderness of Judah. 2 Samuel chapter 26, verse 14 says, "And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself." That's where David found himself because of his son, out in the wilderness. And ultimately, there was a battle between the soldiers of Absalom and those soldiers remaining faithful to David. This was a tragic time for the nation. Soldiers who had fought side by side together were fighting against each other. And for David, it was especially a hard time, for he was fighting against his own son. When we think about that situation, I think we can understand that David was in an emotional wilderness as well as a physical wilderness. Not only was his body weary, his heart was certainly weary as well. His situation was not beautiful. His situation was ugly. It was painful. It was dangerous. It was harsh. It affected the whole nation. But in the midst of that trial, we do see beauty in this psalm. Matter of fact, the trial makes the beauty stand out. And for the rest of the sermon, we'll look at now what is beautiful. We will consider why people have concluded this is the most beautiful psalm in the Psalter. Under the heading, "What is beautiful?" I first of all want to highlight what I will call David's relationship with God. David's relationship with God was beautiful. The first words of the psalm reveal that David had a covenant relationship with God. David says, "Oh God, you are my God." David is using covenant language in that statement. David was well aware of the covenant, not only because of the history of the Israelites, but because of what God had said to David. Concerning the history of the Israelites, look with me at the book of Leviticus. In chapter 26, God is speaking to the people through Moses, and God says to them, "I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." David knew those words. The people of Israel knew those words. David is using that kind of covenant language when he begins the psalm, "Oh God, you are my God." And David is also referring to the covenant God made specifically with him. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God, through the prophet named Nathan, says amazing words to David. Amazing words. Starting with verse 8, we read this, "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be undisturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. I'm going to come back to those covenant words given to David later in the sermon as well, to show us a connection to the end of the psalm and how it connects to all of us. But for now, realize that from this word of God, David certainly knew that God was his God. God had made a covenant relationship with David. And David therefore loved God and was committed to God. Oh God, you are my God. So we see in this psalm that David loved God for what God had done for him. Look at verses 2 through 4. David writes, "So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands." And those verses, David may be referring to a vision he saw of God in the sanctuary. David says, "I beheld your glory and your power." That may have been a very special moment between God and David that's not recorded in the scriptures. That's one possibility. Or the other possibility is that with such words, David may simply be referring to times of worship in which his mind and heart understood the great beauty of God. You certainly don't have to have a vision of God in order to say, "I've beheld your glory and your power." Sometimes God is extremely close to us when we worship him here at church or when we worship him at home. His word to us, the Bible, his revelation to us, it can open our minds, our understanding to his glory, to his beauty. And sometimes when we pray, we can just understand his closeness and how he's hearing our prayers and answering our prayers. Sometimes we see those answers to prayers in amazing ways. There can be times of worship in which we can behold the great glory and power of God and say that with David, "I beheld your glory and your power." Some of you might say you feel that way often when you hear God's word and you worship him with singing with all of God's people. But regardless of whether David saw a vision or just experienced the closeness of God through word and prayer, David, we see, had this wonderful relationship with God, a closeness with God. David loved God. He was captivated by God. He had this covenant relationship with God. "Oh God, you are my God." Now, because of that relationship with God, and because of the trial that David was in, we also see David's beautiful desire for God. David's desire for God. At the beginning of the psalm, David describes himself as dangerously thirsty. In verse 1, he paints the picture of a dry and weary land where there is no water. And I ask you to think what that situation would mean for a person physically and emotionally. Imagine yourself being in the wilderness, you can't find any water, and you are dying of thirst. You look, you search, but there's no stream, no lake, no well, no water. If you were in that situation, and someone showed up with some bottled water, what would you be willing to pay for that bottled water? At theme parks, We're not pleased when we have to pay $2.50 for a bottle of water, right? That's not very pleasant. But what would you gladly pay for a bottle of water if you were in this dry and weary land, literally dying of thirst, if your tongue was dry, sticking to your mouth, and you could feel the pain of your internal organs as they started to shut down because of the lack of water? What would you be willing to pay for that bottle of water? Isn't it true that we would be willing to pay all that we had? Without water to quench our thirst, our money and our possessions don't do as much good. So we would pay all we had, right? Gladly for that bottle of water. Now, David paints a picture of his trial by describing himself as being that thirsty. He says he's fainting with thirst. And notice what he's thirsty for. What does he desire like a man dying of thirst? Answer, he desires God. This is verse 1 again. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David doesn't talk about the comforts of home, desiring those comforts. He doesn't talk about the comforts of family, desiring those comforts. Doesn't talk about the city of Jerusalem, the city where his throne was, where the temple was. Those are great things, but that's not what David desires, not the city, not the people, not the comforts. The only desire David mentions is his desire for God. Because of the trial David was in, because of the danger he was in, because of the emotions he was experiencing on account of his son, because he was away from this sanctuary where he normally worshiped God, for many such reasons, David was not feeling close to God like he normally did. And David was thirsty for God. Now, even though this wasn't a pleasant moment for David, hearing of his thirst for God is beautiful, isn't it? And do you realize why it's beautiful? Why is hearing of David's thirst so beautiful? Do you understand what catches our ears about these words of David? Why is this so beautiful? Answer, because his thirst for God is God-exalting worship. David's thirst for God is God-exalting worship. Dear friends, when you read this psalm, you realize God is worthy of praise. You realize that to be close to God is life. This psalm exalts God. David's trial, along with his spoken thirst for God, highlights David's intense love for God in a way few things do. That's the key reason the psalm is so beautiful. This is worship of God, God exalting worship. I want to read to you something Dr. John Piper has written about this psalm. Dr. Piper words well what we're seeing in the psalm. Quote, God is worshipped, honored, and savored, both when we faint for Him and when we feast on Him. Fainting is the form of worship when God is distant, and feasting is the form of worship when He is near. The heart that savors God above all things will experience yearning and longing and thirsting and panting and fainting when the vision of God is distant and dim. And that same heart will experience feasting and satisfaction when the vision draws near and becomes clear. We see in this psalm that David experienced both the feasting and the fainting. David had times of amazing closeness with God. We've heard him say, "I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beheld your glory." He's had these wonderful times of feasting on the closeness, the nearness of God, the beauty of God. And we also hear in this psalm him fainting for God. And God seems distant. He says, "My heart faints for you." That's a form of worship when God is distant. That's what's beautiful about this psalm. That's important for us to see in this psalm because we also experience times when we are in dry and weary lands, don't we? When God feels distant. We experience times when we feel like we cannot worship. We experience times when it might feel like our worship would be phony because they just don't feel it. We're not sensing that closeness to God. Those experiences are painful. And this psalm helps us by showing that you can worship God when you are fainting for God. This psalm shows us that such a trial actually gives you an opportunity to worship God in this amazing, beautiful way. Worship God by thirsting for Him. Thirst for God reveals that there is nothing more life-giving than God. Thirsting for God reveals that there is nothing more satisfying than God. The thirst for God that David describes in this psalm is a significant testimony for God. David's thirst reveals to all who read this psalm that you need God to survive. This psalm powerfully declares, if you don't have God, you will die. If you don't have God, whatever you do have, well, it doesn't matter. Whatever money you have, whatever possessions you have, whatever family you have, whatever intellect you have, whatever power you have, it doesn't matter if you don't have God, for you will die without God. This psalm makes that very clear. David's thirst for God gives testimony to all of that. And hence, reading this psalm can make us thirsty for God. For that reason, David's desire is one of the most beautiful parts of this psalm. This psalm helps us see thirst for God in a new light. It helps us see that thirst for God is worship of God. And this psalm is especially comforting and beautiful because in it, we see David's assurance about God. And David's assurance about God is what we'll look at next. First of all, notice that David was sure that he would be satisfied. He was sure he would be satisfied. In verses 5 through 8, he writes, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. My mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me." David knew that his thirst would be satisfied. David knew God would not withhold himself from David. He knew God would not continue to feel distant. He knew the trial was momentary. He knew God would uphold him. David saw himself laying in his bed at night in the wilderness, meditating upon God and being satisfied as with rich food. David didn't know when he would enjoy another feast of God's close presence, but he knew he would. He was looking forward to it. He was sure of it. We can be sure of the feast as well because God invites us to come to Him and enjoy the feast. Throughout this service, Eric Graffa has been utilizing Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 is a great example of God inviting us to come, enjoy the feast. At the beginning of that chapter, God says through the prophet, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." That passage was written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to all people. Notice that the covenant made with David is mentioned. Just like David enjoyed a covenant relationship with God, we can as well. Through faith in Jesus, we can enjoy a covenant relationship with God and we can drink from the well of God. We can be satisfied in God. And God doesn't charge any money. Dear friends, the gospel is free. You don't have to earn the right to drink from Jesus as well. The worst of sinners can walk in this sanctuary and drink the living water that Jesus gives. The worst of sinners could do that by repenting of sins and turning to Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's all free. In the New Testament, we see a sinner do that. Do you remember the Samaritan woman Jesus met at the well? Jesus knew the Samaritan was a sinner. And Jesus graciously reminded her of her sins. He asked her about her husband, knowing she was living with a man who wasn't her husband, which is a sin, as opposed to what our culture would tell us. And Jesus invited her to drink. In the Gospel of John, we read, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water in the well water, he'll be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him, he will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Later, that woman did drink, and she was satisfied. Her thirst was quenched because she came to have a relationship with the one true living God. Anyone here who doesn't yet have a relationship with God can be satisfied the same way. And all of us who do have a relationship with God, but who are momentarily thirsty because of various situations going on in our lives, whatever trials we might be going through, we can be assured that we will be satisfied just as David was. David knew God's promises, and we can know God's promises as well. We can know, we can be assured that we will be satisfied. And like David, we can also be assured of victory. Victory over the trial. We see David's assurance of victory at the very end of the psalm. Verses 9 through 11, we hear David say, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. There shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped." There's no lack of confidence in those verses. David has assurance of victory because he has assurance in God. And his assurance is far-reaching. The assurance that David has here is very far-reaching. I say far-reaching because David is speaking not only of what would happen in his lifetime on this earth, he's actually speaking of what we're still waiting for. To help us grasp that, I want to take us back again to that covenant God made with David. God said to David, "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David, again, knew that covenant very well. He was surely thinking about it when he wrote with assurance, those who seek to destroy my life, that they will be the ones who go down to the depths of the earth. For that was the covenant promise. So that covenant promise was like a very large part of his assurance. Now, what we need to understand is that the covenant God made with David is not yet completely fulfilled. And it's connected to us in this way. Jesus is the promised king from the line of David. And someday all of Jesus' enemies will be put under his feet, will be brought down. 1 Corinthians 15:25 says concerning Jesus, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. That act will include all the enemies of all God's people. So through faith in Jesus, we can have absolute assurance of victory just like David did. No matter what might happen in this world, we know that Christ is going to return to this earth and he is going to put all his enemies under his feet. And on that great day, we will all rejoice together. And the rejoicing will be awesome. Psalm 63 is indeed a beautiful psalm. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful that you show us in this psalm we have looked at that when we are in the wilderness, when we are in a dry and weary land, when trials are heavy, when you seem distant, that we can worship you in a beautiful way, a way of powerful testimony. We can worship you by thirsting for you, and we thank you that David wrote his words of thirsting for you. And we pray that we would learn from them, that we would recognize how great you are and how needed you are, that you are life itself. Father, may we always run to you. May we always seek you. Father, may we always turn to you no matter what is happening in our lives. In both the good times and the bad times, may we worship you. Father, we are grateful for all the promises that you have made for us through Jesus. We're grateful that we can look forward to the day when all enemies will be put under the feet and there will be perfect peace and justice. We do look forward to that day of rejoicing, and we thank you for these times of coming to the sanctuary and enjoying rejoicing as a taste of what is yet to come. May your name be greatly glorified always through our lives, in this place, in this community, throughout the world. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.